I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. I'd ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll read down to verse number 8. Again, the theme or the title for the message, although not a direct quote out of verse number 5, finds its source, its foundational source, in verse number 5. The title of this series of messages, we come to the fourth part of the series, likely having two more yet to come, is entitled, Directing Our Ways to Keep God's Word. Psalm 119, verse number 1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. From that verse, from that exclamation, from that passionate exclamation comes the title, as the psalmist says, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. We ought to be directing our ways to keep God's Word. Verse number 6, Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue with the message then this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us as we continue on in this study and in this series of messages from this study concerning obedience to Your Word and walking in obedience to Your Word, faithfully and fervently keeping the Word of God in our lives, in our character, in our conduct, as taught to us here in Psalm 119. Lord, I pray as we continue on to consider three more of the truths that are revealed to us in this passage of Scripture, that You would help us to have open hearts, open ears, open minds, yea, open lives to receive it and to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I've noted as well, we began this series of messages at the beginning here of February in order to introduce not only this series of messages, but also to introduce the theme for our church here and the church ministry here for this year of 2013. Four times as we look at this passage, directing our ways to keep God's Word, and we consider the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, four times in these 8 verses we have the word keep employed by God in His Word, by the Spirit of God in His Word, with regard to obeying the Word of God. We find it, first of all, in verse 2, Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. We find it in verse 4, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. We find it again in verse number 5, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. And yet again, in verse number 8, I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. As I've mentioned every time in introduction to every message throughout the series, and will continue to do so, here, throughout the Psalm, Psalm 119, the words keep and kept are actually employed 29 times in 29 different verses throughout the Psalm concerning the requirement to obey the Word of God. When you take the number of verses in the Psalm and you compare that to the number 29, you find that this is almost, not quite, almost one-fifth of the verses in this psalm. And that doesn't even include the number of verses that deal with the matter of walking in, or going in, or running in, or choosing to follow after the commandments of God's Word, which would all deal with the issue or the idea of obeying the Word of God as well. In fact, right here in the first 8 verses, we have two of those also presented to us. In verse number 1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So if we're thinking about this, it's not just the usage of the word keep or kept, but it's also the usage of the ideas of performing, going after, walking in, running in. There's actually a verse in Psalm 19 that talks about running in the commandments of God's Word. If you add that to the list of verses that deal with obeying the Word of God, it's very clear that in Psalm 119, top three probably themes of the psalm is obeying the Word of God, living your life daily in a walk of obedience. Clearly, that's a theme in Psalm 119. I mentioned in verse 1, it talks about walking in the law of the Lord. It also mentions it in verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. That's in the first 8 verses, 6 out of 8. Specifically mention obedience to the Word of God, either talking about keeping it or walking in it. That's quite a bit. And therefore, we understand as we study the psalm, we're going to find a lot of truth about obeying the Word of God. Already we've considered 11 truths. I've mentioned overall there are 19 of them here this morning. I would like to present to you 3 more on our list. The 11 that we've already considered are this: that keeping God's Word is the prerequisite for the Lord's blessing in our lives. Number 2, that keeping God's Word is the Lord's plan for our daily lives. That is His plan for our lives. You say, you might ask, well, what is the Lord's will for my life? I was at a youth rally last night at another church. Our boys attended. Some of the other individuals here in the church, some of the other teens attended as well. And with regard to that youth rally, the preacher presented a truth concerning the fact of what is God's will in our life. And he said, you know, as teenagers, especially as you're getting older and you're coming to your senior year, you start asking, what's God's will for my life? Does God want me to work at McDonald's or does He want me to work at Burger King? What is God's will for my life? Does God want me to get a job for the first year, or does He want me to go right away to college? If He wants me to go right away to college, or maybe not go to college at all, just get married right out of the house. Does He want me to go to Florida for college? Does He want me to go to California for college? Does He want me to go to Tennessee? Does He want me to go to Canada? There's a good Bible college in Canada. You know, where does He want me to go? I don't know where I'm supposed to go. Does He want me to stay home and annoy my parents? No, I'm pretty sure that is not the one that He wants. I'm quite certain of that one. Amen. Since I've got a senior this year, I can tell you right away, that is not God's will. Amen. But the fact is, you know, a lot of these questions come up. What is God's will for our life? And he made the statement. The preacher made the statement. He went to Ecclesiastes in the last 2 verses of the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The fact of the matter is we can talk about what is God's will for my life. Does He want me to work here or work there? Does He want me to buy this car or that car or just get a moped or use a bicycle? Does He, you know, what is He, or just keep having my parents take me back and forth to wherever I need to go? I mean, what does He want me to do? The fact is God's real will for your life is this: live in obedience to Him. Find out what His commandments are and obey them. The other matters, He will then guide you step by step and they'll fall into place. Man, I worked at Subway when I was in college. But I could tell you this, I didn't know that was God's will till I went down the street, place after place after place after place, looking for a job. And every time I filled out the application, which you don't even get to fill them out and hand it to them anymore. Now you got to do all that stuff online. But back then was the ancient days and we didn't have the internet yet. And the ancient days, Noah's day, before the internet. And, you know, I went job to job to job. And every time I filled out the application, and when they said, will you work on Sunday? And I put a big X through it. They said, we don't have a place for you. I said, all right, well, there's plenty of other places down the street. I'll keep moving. And I kept moving down the street until I came to Subway. And the owner at Subway there said, why do you have Sunday marked out here? And I said, well, because I don't work on Sundays, I go to church on Sundays. And she said, well, I need somebody to be a closer. Can you work to close? We close at 1 o'clock during the week and we close at 2 o'clock in the morning for weekends. Can you work as a closer for us? And I said, well, what time would I have to start? I mean, you know, not what time I would start the job, but I mean, what time would be the beginning of my shift? And she said, well, on weekends and throughout the week, the beginning of your shift would be at 7 o'clock. And I said, I'll tell you what, I can do that except for 2 days. 2 days, Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I'd like to ask if you would be willing to let my shift start at 8 o'clock. I go to church at 6. Church would end 7 o'clock, 7:15. I would have plenty of time to change and be here by 8 o'clock. If you could do that, if you can give me that 1 hour, I will hire on. Now, did I know in advance this was going to be God's will for my life? When I went to college, God's will for my life is to work at Subway. That was God's will for my life. By the way, I can tell you right now, I did not ever imagine God's will for my life would be sanding drywall. And I'm going to tell you, young people, don't pray for it. All right? But you know, did I know that? No, I didn't know. But you know what the owner of that particular franchise said? Yep, we can do that. And for an entire year, I worked at Subway. I go to church Wednesday night, get out of church, change, and be there in time. And I was given that one extra hour so that I could go to church. Well, amen for that. Now, was that God's will? Was I able? But see, the initial point was obey Him, and then He'd take care of the other matters. That's what I sought to do. I sought to obey Him, and He took care of the other matters. Amen. See, this is really what we need to understand. We always think about, what is God's will? Is He, you know, what woman am I going to marry? What man am I going to marry? What's God's will? What car should I drive? Those kinds of things. And what God is looking down from heaven and saying, just obey me and I'll take care of that other stuff. There's some clear-cut commands. Obey those, and then step by step, I'll help you take care of the other things. Amen? And years and years and years later, celebrating the 20th anniversary, two children. Not sure if they're God's will for my life or not, you know, but no, two children and you know, all of the different things that God has brought me to, praise the Lord. I was thinking about this just this last week, and I know I'm going on a little bit about a truth that I've already presented, which takes away time from the truths I need to add. But I was thinking about this past week. You know, I now have two books in publication, and I'm not saying that to advertise. Okay, that's not the point. The point I'm making is 10 years ago, did I know I was even going to write a book? No, I didn't even have a clue. Did I wake up one morning 4 years ago and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write a book and publish it. Nope, that's not how this started. Actually, how it started wasn't even with any intention to write a book. How it started was a personal study in the Word of God to know how a man is supposed to behave as a godly husband. It was a personal study. That's all it was. Then, as I talked about this study, some of the men of the church said, hey, we'd like you to teach a Bible Institute course. And I said, well, can I teach one of the hours on this particular subject? Sure, sounds like a good subject. So I sat down and said, all right, I'm going to teach this. What curriculum do I use? And all of the books that I found that I could use as curriculum gave the high points, but didn't give all the truths that in my study I'd already found. So I said, I'll tell you what, I'll teach the class, but I'll write my own curriculum. Well, the problem with that is as the year went on, more and more of the students bailed. I don't know what that meant about my curriculum or my teaching ability, but since most of them bailed out, the last one to hang on was Roger Craig. He still hung on for a little bit beyond the rest, but finally he came in one time and he said, do you want to continue this? I mean, everybody else is gone. Just you and me. He said, well, I'll keep teaching it if you want to stay, but you know, if you need the time, that's fine. So he left. And I looked at my curriculum. I don't know what that meant either, but I'm not spending my time thinking about any of that. I looked at my curriculum and said, well, my curriculum is almost big enough to be a book now. All I've got to do is put on the last few chapters, which took me another 6 months. And when I was done, I had a 450-page book. No wonder they all bailed. Amen? But you know, what I'm giving that story or giving that account about is to say that sometimes when God says, just obey me, step by step, I'll develop things. And you know, I had no imagination 20 years ago in college I'm going to be writing books. I didn't know that. Just obey the Lord, and then step by step, He'll take you where He wants you to be. 20 years ago, did I know I was going to pastor at Melvin? If I did, I'd have quit school and found something else to do. No, not really. Hey, man, I wouldn't have really done that. Even if God had told me you're going to pastor at Melvin, would I have known I was going to pastor you? No, because I wouldn't have known any of you. Well, a handful of you, the ones in my family that are there. Actually, if God had told me 25 years ago that I was going to marry Carrie, I would have said amen. And if he said that the family you're going to marry into is the Jolly family, and I said, well, Dad, that's okay. Mom, Beth, whoa. Tim's pretty cool. But then if God had said, now, you got to understand, when you marry into the family, not only do you get Tim and Dad and Mom and Beth, and I can suffer with Mom and Beth, but then he said, but you're also going to have Mark and Tiffany and Ron and Rebecca. I would have jumped in the air and clicked my heels and said, cool, I'll take that family. No, I don't know what I would have done. Probably run away scared. But, you know, we tried to warn Tiffany and Ron, you shouldn't marry into the family. They should have run away scared, but they wouldn't listen. And now they're stuck. Now they wish they'd listened, right? But no, you know, you never really know where you're going to end up. But if you will walk in obedience to the Lord, He'll get you where you ought to be. Amen? That's the point. And so we have this need to walk in obedience. It's the way of blessing. It is God's plan for our life. We've learned third, that keeping God's word should be the passion of our hearts. Number four, keeping God's word should be the practice of our daily living. Number five, keeping God's word should be the priority of our hearts and lives. Number six, keeping God's word should be the platform for our prayer lives. That is, when we pray before God, we ought not even bother to approach God in prayer if we've not been living in obedience. If we're regarding iniquity in our heart, if we're living in disobedience to God, then God doesn't hear our prayers anyway. Our sin is separating between us and Him. Not that He cannot hear, not that He cannot help, but that He will not hear and that He will not help. And therefore, if we want to have an effective prayer life, we need to be walking in obedience to God. It's the platform for an effective prayer life. Amen? I don't have my numbers down. Is it number seven? It should be, keeping God's word should be the purpose for our learning of God's word. Why do we learn God's word? So that I can win Bible trivia games. No. So that I can show off my Bible knowledge. No. The reason we should learn the word of God is so that we can obey the word of God, so that we know what we ought to be doing. Amen. Number eight, keeping God's word should be the pattern for our whole lives. That is, not just for our life now, but that it should be a committed pattern from now until the end of our lives. Keeping God's word should be the pleasure of our hearts. Keeping God's word should be our policy because of the Lord's grace. How much grace has He given you? Your response should be, because He is so gracious, not only that He has been, that He is, but I know that He ever shall be, I respond by saying, He's gracious, I'm obedient. Keeping God's word then should be the pursuit of our lives. Here in this message, let's consider three more, if we can get all three in. Number 12 on the list. Keeping God's word should be the principle for our friendships. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119, verse number 63. Psalm 19, verse number 63. Therein the psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. Look again, if you would, at Psalm 119, verse 115. Verse 115, for me, I have to turn a page for that. Verse number 15, the psalmist says, Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Brethren, I want you to understand, on the one hand, the psalmist pursued companionship and friendship with those who walked in the fear of the Lord and who walked in obedience to the Lord's word. He reveals that in verse 63. He says, these are my companions, the one that fear God and the one that keep His word. Those are the ones that I pursue friendship with. Those are the ones that I pursue fellowship and companionship with. On the other hand, what did he say to those who disobeyed the word of God, who walked in wickedness and in wicked disobedience to God's word? There the psalmist separated himself from any friendship with those who walked in wicked disobedience to God's word. In verse 115, he literally instructed them, Depart from me! Depart from me, ye evildoers! For I will keep the commandments of my God. So on the one hand, he pursued friendship with those who walked in obedience. On the other hand, he literally separated himself from those who walked in disobedience. But why? I mean, why does he make that choice? Why does he establish that choice in choosing his friends? Well, he kind of reveals the answer in verse 115. When the psalmist states at the second half of the verse, "For I will keep the commandments of my God." You see, the psalmist here had established the principle, or had established the principle for choosing or denying friendships based upon his own purpose in life. Obedience to God's word was his purpose. Therefore, he was going to choose friends according to that purpose. You see, he had chosen obedience to God's word as the pursuit of his own life, and therefore he desired friendship with others who had also chosen obedience to God's word as the policy or pursuit of their lives. Why? Because those you hang with are those you become like. That's not a Bible quote, by the way. The Bible does teach that truth, but it doesn't quite say it that way. Those you hang with are those you become like. We have another phrase that's been around for a long time. Birds of a feather flock together. You've heard that one before, eh? Amen. But that one's not a Bible quote either. The Bible actually says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications," that is, evil, involve yourself in communicating, or that is, in friendship and companionship with someone. "Evil communications corrupt good manners." If you start out walking in righteousness, but you choose to get into close friendship with those who are walking in unrighteousness, their unrighteousness will corrupt your righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible teaches no contact with the unrighteous at all. That's not true. If you have no contact with the unrighteous at all, how could you possibly lead lost sinners to salvation? Well, you couldn't. You'd have no contact with them. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible does teach is that we should not be in close friendship, in close fellowship, in close companionship with those that are unrighteous. Because if we do, and if we are, their unrighteousness will corrupt our righteousness. The Word of God says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be," you might expect it to say, "shall be a fool." But it doesn't say that. It goes a step further and says, "shall be destroyed." Because that's what foolishness does. Foolishness brings you to destruction. You walk with wise men, you learn wisdom from them. You walk with fools, what do you learn from them? Foolishness. And where does that foolishness lead you? To destruction. Sinful foolishness always leads to destruction. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, the psalmist had chosen obedience to God's word as the pursuit of his life. And that's why he desired friendship with others who had also chosen obedience to God's word as the pursuit of their lives, because they could then be a help to him in his own pursuit. However, he rejected friendship with those who walked in disobedience to God's word. Why? Because they could only be a hindrance to his own pursuit. In like manner, brethren, we also should establish this standard of obedience to God's word as the principle for choosing our friendships. Our close friends should never be the ungodly. Our close friends should never be the disobedient. Shouldn't. Because if they do, and if they are, they will corrupt us. We're not talking about complete no contact here. By the way, God's word says if you're going to have no contact with the ungodly at all, you have to leave the world. How many of you have gone grocery shopping any time in the last month? How many of you in grocery shopping encountered various and sundry people in the store? How many of you checked in advance to see if any of them were ungodly or unrighteous so you could have no contact with them? No, you didn't, Ron. Now, the point is that if you're going to have no contact whatsoever, you literally cannot live in this world. You bought your car probably from an ungodly person. I'm not saying everybody did. I mean, there may be some of you out there who bought your car from a godly person. You may have bought your house from an ungodly person. I mean, Tim and Beth did. They bought their house from me. I mean, what I'm saying is if you live in this world and you have to interact in the marketplace of this world, you have to have some contact with the ungodly somewhere at all. How many of you work a job for an ungodly person? I mean, you know, it's just the way it is. Ron couldn't even have his job if he couldn't have contact with the ungodly. I mean, I would dare say that most of the people in jail are there because of some kind of ungodliness. No, not if you ask them. That's right. If you ask them, they're all innocent. But what was that? Until proven guilty. Yes, amen. But the point I'm saying is that if the only way we could have zero contact with the unrighteous, we'd have to leave the world. And God said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So he's not forbidding all forms of contact, but he is forbidding companionship, fellowship, and friendship with them. Because when we do that, they corrupt us. There needs to be a principle established that I will establish my friendships with those that are righteous, with those that walk in obedience to God's word. You know, that's part of the reason why God set up the church. So you could assemble together with those who are walking in righteousness. Amen? So you could be edified and exhorted and encouraged in the way of righteousness. That's principle number 12. Number 13, keeping God's word should be our persuasion under the Lord's chastening. Our persuasion under the Lord's chastening. Look now, if you would, at Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse number 67, and then we'll go down a few verses to verse 71. In Psalm 19, verse 67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." I want you to catch the idea that the psalmist is giving here. Before the psalmist was afflicted, what had he done? He had gone astray from the Lord through sinful disobedience. Yet then the Lord's hand of chastening fell heavy upon him, and he experienced the affliction of that chastening. And even so, the affliction of the Lord's chastening hand moved the psalmist to repent of his sinful ways and to return unto the Lord his God. Indeed, the affliction of the Lord's chastening hand motivated the psalmist, literally moved him and motivated him to learn the statutes and standards of God's holy word and to keep those statutes and standards in his daily walk. He says in verse number 67, "Before I was afflicted." Okay? We'll view this side as the before time. Then he says, "But now." We'll view this time as the now time. All right? The before time of the psalmist's life was a time in which he was going astray from God. The now time of his life is a time in which he is obeying the word of God. He says in verse 67 concerning the before time, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." So the before time, he was going astray in disobedience. The now time, he's going forward in obedience. But what happened between those two times to get him to switch? Well, the before time was before he was afflicted. The now time is after he was afflicted. So what happened in his life to get him to switch sides from going astray to walking in obedience? The affliction. That's why he says in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." By the way, notice, "have been" means that it's past tense that he was afflicted. The now time is not still the time of affliction. The before time was before the affliction. The now time is after the affliction. So what happened between them was the affliction of God's hand upon him. God afflicted him. You say, how do you know it was God's hand of chastening that afflicted him? Maybe it was just, you know, circumstances in life. Because down in verse number, I didn't have this one written down. It's in verse 70. I can't find it either. Nope. 75? Oh, thank you. Verse number 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Who was the one that did the afflicting? According to that, the Lord in faithfulness had afflicted him. So what we have is, before he was afflicted by God's hand, he was going astray. Then he was afflicted by God's hand of chastening. And from that affliction of God's chastening, he learned something. He repented of his sin, he returned to the Lord, and he began to learn to walk in obedience so that now in his life, he can look back and say, it was a good thing I was afflicted by God's chastening hand, because it had caused me to learn and to obey the Word of God. You know, this needs to be our response to the chastening hand of God. It should be our persuasion. Literally, we should become persuaded by God's chastening hand to quit our sinful ways and to begin to walk in obedience. When we ourselves have gone astray from our Lord into sin, we also must be persuaded by the affliction of our Lord's chastening hand to repent of our sin and to return unto a walk of obedience. Now, no chastening, the Word of God says in Hebrews 12, verse 11, no chastening for the present, while you're under it, seemeth to be joyous, and that's true, but grievous. In fact, if the chastening seems to be joyous, it's not doing a very good job. If you intend to discipline your children for wrongdoing, but you do it in such a manner that they're having fun, they're not really learning to quit doing the wrongdoing. And my boys disobey me, and every time they disobey, I give them a bowl of ice cream. Guess what they keep doing for some reason? I'm disciplining them all the time. I'm even consistent and faithful at disciplining them, giving them a bowl of ice cream every time. And for some reason, they don't quit disobeying me. Anybody want to figure out why? Yeah, they like ice cream. Amen? So you give them something they like, how's that going to make them stop? It's not going to. On the other hand, we use some other form of discipline that they don't much care for. Whatever form it happens to be. That they don't much care for. You know, it gives them a little bit more motivation to fix the problem. I was talking to a fellow pastor a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about having to minister to a young man who's, you know, doesn't have his father in his life, and his mother's given him a little bit too much leeway, and he's a teenager now. And when he was younger, his mother cleaned up his room for him. But now that he's older, his mother expects that he should be old enough to clean up his own room. I mean, he's 15 years old. He should be able to clean up his own room, but he doesn't do it. And the pastor had to inform the mother, not that she can go back and fix this now, but by doing it for him all those years, she never taught him to do it himself. But number two, he also made the comment, as his own son was standing there, and he looked at his son and he said, what would I do if your room looked like this other boy's room did? And I'm not going to give you any names, but like this other boy. And his son said, you would go into my room and you would take all of my stuff and you would take it out in the backyard and you would pile it out there. And then when I got home the next time, you'd say, because you live like a pig, you get to live out there like a pig. And until you can figure out how to live like a civilized human being, you and your stuff can stay in the backyard. Now, if my parents ever did that to me, I think that maybe I would clean things up, at least in the wintertime. It's kind of cold out there in the wintertime, right? The point is, you do something they don't care for, it might motivate them to make a fix. That's the point of discipline. And that's the point God says about discipline. Now, no chastening, not if it's good chastening, no chastening for the present while you're under it seemeth to be joyous. It's not supposed to, but grievous. Yet then the verse goes on to say, yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. My parents exercised me with discipline quite regularly. They probably didn't exercise me enough. That doesn't mean they were trying to cast out demons, although they might have thought so sometimes. But they did definitely exercise certain parts of my body with certain objects of discipline. Occasionally, it got through. If they had done nothing, then I probably wouldn't be here today. If they'd done more, well, maybe I'd be further along than I am today. But the fact of the matter is that discipline is a good thing, not while you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel good at all, but afterward, what it yields, what it brings forth, is what it brings that is good. The peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. That's why, brethren, we're not to despise the affliction of our Lord's chastening hand or become discouraged by it, as Proverbs 3 verse 11 teaches us. Rather, we must recognize that our Lord afflicts us with His chastening hand for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness, Hebrews 12 and verse number 10. Therefore, we must be persuaded under the Lord's chastening hand to be spiritually exercised unto keeping God's word. Now, what happens if we're not persuaded by chastening? In Psalm 32, not Psalm 23, the one about the Lord is my shepherd, but Psalm 32, David talked about a period of time in his life where the Lord was chastening, but he resisted repentance. He would not repent. He says, I would not acknowledge my sin. I would not confess my sin. I would not repent of my sin. And he says that the Lord's hand of chastening was heavy. That's the word he uses. Was heavy upon me. Basically, this is what we could understand from that. The longer we rebel, the heavier His hand gets. Or, if you want to think of it as in a spanking form of discipline, the longer we rebel, the harder His hand gets. I've indicated the account before of the time when Wesley chose to use a belt to administer some form of frustration upon Mark years and years and years ago. Oh, it was on Patrick? Oh, Patrick did it to Mark. My bad. Well, that's all right. I couldn't get your name right before, so I'm mixing you up anyway. Patrick administered his frustration upon Mark with a belt. And I was informed of this, and so this was the first time. Up to this point, Patrick was, I don't know, 5, 6 years old. Up to this point, I was still able to administer a spanking with my hand upon him because he was still young enough that I was strong enough. My wife had moved to some instrument of discipline, but I was still able to administer with the hand. But I figured if he felt comfortable using the belt on someone else, then it was reasonable that I should feel comfortable using the belt on him for the first time. And so I administered. But the problem is, before I administered the discipline upon his place of learning, his padded behind, he made a statement to me, which he had learned from that same Mark. He looked at me and he said, "That's all right, Dad. It won't hurt anyway." Which I know there was periods where Mark would look at his mom and do that, so I know where Patrick learned that statement from. And I looked at Patrick at this particular point in time and I said to him, "I'll make sure that it does." So I bent him over. But this is the first time I've been ministering to my young son with a belt, so I was more gentle than I should have been. And I only gave him one swat. One nice little on the behind. And very, very ignorant young child turned around and said, "See, I told you it wouldn't hurt." And I looked at that young child and said, I wasn't done. Now, actually, I was done with the discipline for the first issue. But now there's a second issue. What he just demonstrated was that there was no repentance. There was just rebellion. So what happened? The discipline became heavier and harder. By the way, after the second discipline, I just want you to know that when he was crying in his room a half hour later, he was not indicating that it did not hurt. Amen. And he's never really administered with his own hand a belt on anyone else since. One day he may, when he has his own children. Amen. But he learned. You rebel, God's hand just gets heavier and harder. You rebel some more, it just gets heavier and harder. You rebel some more, and it just gets heavier and harder. That's what God does. But if you're willing to be exercised by His discipline, and you're willing to be persuaded by the Lord God's discipline to repent of your sin, to return to the Lord, and to begin to obey, then the peaceable fruit of righteousness can begin to grow in your life. Amen? With regard to Patrick, I would dare say that on that particular issue, the peaceable fruit of righteousness was learned in his life. As far as I'm aware, he has never, ever, ever again tried to use a belt on Mark. On Wesley, I'm not so sure. No, because if he had, he would have to learn again. Amen? You understand the point? We need to be persuaded. Keeping God's word should be our persuasion under the Lord's chastening hand. Then the last one here this morning, and I'll try to hurry through this one a little bit more quickly. Keeping God's word should be our perseverance against persecution. You know, when you walk away of righteousness, there will be those in the world who hate you for it. When you walk in the way of righteousness, there will be those in the world who seek in their hatred to persecute you for it. They may persecute you verbally. That is, they may despitefully use you and rail upon you and mock you and do all of those kinds of things. They may persecute you physically, despitefully using you in a physical way and literally abusing you in some form that may come. But when you walk in righteousness, it does indeed bring forth some who hate, and those hate in their hatred, some who will persecute. Does the Word of God not say that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? It does indeed give us that promise. What a nice promise that was. It does indeed. So then how should we respond to that? You say, well, I'm living in obedience to God's Word, walking in righteous obedience to God's Word, and I'm being hated and persecuted for it. So how do you solve that problem? The easiest way to solve that problem is quit doing the things that people hate and persecute you for, right? I mean, isn't that the common counsel? Someone told me a number of weeks ago that I was having that eye twitch, and somebody asked me about it a few weeks later, and I stated, I really think it has something to do with maybe staring at the computer too much. And they gave the quote, if something hurts, you know, some guy says, well, when I do this with my arm, it hurts. And the doctor says, well, then quit doing this with your arm. Right? If staring at the computer makes your eye twitch, quit staring at the computer. What's wrong with you? Amen? Well, you know, if we think that policy, though, living for the Lord brings persecution, then we should stop living for the Lord. It'll make the persecution go away. Well, but it'll bring the discipline we just talked about. So really what you have to choose is, do I want to please God or please man? Do I want to suffer God's heavy hand of chastening or suffer the world's hatred and persecution? I got to choose one or the other. And what God's Word teaches that we ought to do is we ought to persevere in obedience even in the face of persecution. In Psalm 119, verse 69, the psalmist expressed his perseverance in the face of persecution, saying, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. No matter how severe the persecution that he might face for righteousness' sake, the psalmist committed himself to persevere in keeping God's word. He said, they persecute, but my determination, my perseverance will be to obey. No matter how great the persecution, he had zero intention whatsoever, no intention whatsoever to turn aside from the walk of obedience to God's word. Indeed, throughout the psalm, he makes this commitment over and over again. In verse 23, he declared, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but my servant did meditate in thy statutes." Again, in verse 51, he declared, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." Again, in verse 61, he declared, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law." Again, in verse 87, he declared, "They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts." Again, in verse 95, he declared, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." Again, in verse 110, he declared, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts." Again, in verse 157, he declared, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." Finally, in verse 161, near the end of the psalm, the psalmist declared, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." Brethren, in like manner, we also must commit ourselves to persevere with faithful, fervent obedience, no matter how greatly we may be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Amen? It doesn't matter what persecution I may face. My commitment is to obey. Keeping God's word must be our perseverance against persecution. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we consider these principles here this morning, in particular, considering the principle concerning our friendships, concerning discipline in our life from your hand, and considering persecution that we may suffer at the hands of the lost, that keeping your word must be a governing principle throughout. The principle by which we choose our friends. The principle, or that is the persuasion that we should have when we are disciplined to get back to obedience. And the perseverance that we should commit ourselves to maintain, to obey your word no matter what persecution and hatred we may face for it. Lord, I pray, drive it deep in our hearts that we may be truly an obedient people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.